How are we all doing this morning? Wow. Yeah. Well, some of you sound like you're doing good, and others, you're not even sure. So I'm doing great. And it's wonderful to be here again today and to commence with our series, Immovable Lessons in Daniel, part two. We started 2 weeks ago, and we had this key scripture that we had up there, and 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This series, Immovable, the lessons in Daniel, is meant to highlight to us, and this is the theme, if you don't get anything else, get this, how to live a godly life in an ungodly world. How to live a godly life in an ungodly age, how to live a godly life in an ungodly society, how to live a godly life, full stop. And nothing else should sort of take us off that course. Last week, 2 weeks ago when I started, I mentioned about a number of compasses. And when we learn how to live godly, we take our compass of God, we stick it in on true north, not magnetic north, not any other kind of north, but on true north, and we follow that. And I trust that this series will help you to realign your compasses where they have gone astray. We started off, Daniel, and the book of Daniel, and I did a lot of explanation about it 2 weeks ago, so if you missed that, you need to go and listen online. Basically the story of Daniel and the dudes who, and the whole tribe that was left over, was taken into captivity for 70 years. And we see Isaiah the prophet and parts of Jeremiah prophesying into that. And Daniel is a back-to-back, face-to-face with the book of Revelation as well. And so it's a very interesting book. I suggest you, if you don't read, have a scope of reading, start reading Daniel and you'll stay with us. And so we want to look at the Babylonian, we spoke about the Babylonian system last week, 2 weeks ago. Just forgive me if I keep saying last week because that's where my head is. But we have a look and we looked at the culture conundrum and what that means. And of course, as I explained, we're not talking about your culture, my culture, that culture. I'm talking about a societal thing, a system, a culture. It doesn't matter what we are. We all, as Christ followers, live in a biblical culture, and that's the only one we're really worried about. And then there were three things we looked at that the culture will try and do to you, the Babylonian culture, what they try to do to them. Number one, they try to rename them. Number two, they try to tame them. And the third thing, they try to reclaim them. Claim them. And we don't want to be renamed by society. Although they try very hard, we don't want to be tamed by society. We want to be wild for Jesus, and we don't want to be claimed into society that says you can't do this and you can't do that when the Word of God clearly tells us that we can. Amen? Okay, good. That was for two of you in the front. Now, as it goes back, when I say amen, you all, again, by the time we get to the end of the sermon, the back row, you're also with us. Amen? Hey, there we go. Here we go. That's it. Start away. The point is you will either, listen carefully, you will either set the culture or you will reflect the culture. Do you want to be trendsetters, culture setters, or do you just want to reflect what's going on out there? As for me and my house, we were going to serve the Lord. The other point is you'll either be a thermometer for the culture or you'll be a thermostat for the culture. We want to be the thermostat. We want to set the temperature. We don't want the temperature set for us. Minus 30 degrees. No, thank you. We want fiery hot for Jesus. So today we're going to look at the second part today. We're going to look at humility in adversity, because everything we've read so far in Daniel, you'll see that Daniel was not aggressive. He wasn't rude. He didn't shout and scream and perform. He said to the satrap at the time, the guy that was in charge of them, the eunuch, he said, please, I want to eat your food. Let me eat the food that my God gave me. Let me just, can I do my prayers? Is that okay? And he was so convincing in it that they were like, sure. And sometimes we got to be like that. We don't have to be breathing fire and brimstone and threatening people. We actually just got to be, no, this is the truth. This is the word of God. This is what it says. Amen? Okay, we're going to try that again. Amen? It's just that I know you're awake and you haven't gone to sleep. So we're all good. We are not meant to retreat from our culture. We are meant to engage and to be salt and light for the King and His kingdom. We are meant to set the tone. We are meant to bring saltiness and light to the life of those around us who are walking in darkness, Scripture teaches us, as we all once did. Amen. Okay, we're going very Pentecostal this morning. Anyway, this helps. John 17:15, Jesus says to his father, talking about the disciples, I didn't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And you're going, well, what's that got to do with Daniel this morning? Well, we're going to get there. I'm just laying a foundation right now. You can turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Unfortunately, when some people read that verse and read the verses around it, they go, okay, we just got to be us four and no more in our holy little huddle, and we don't want to be tainted by the world, you poor, pathetic, weak Christian. And we just want to just live our little life in here, and we're not going to go there. And I know, you know, when we were kids, I grew up, and we were not allowed to go to the movies. We called it the bioscope in those days. We didn't go to movies. I know, as a child, teenager, I never went to movies. Why? Sorry? Yes, it was a sin to go to the movies. And although we only got TV in South Africa a lot later than you did here, we couldn't have a TV in the house. Why? Because the devil's eye in our living room. Oh, yeah. I know. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are going, what? Yeah. Anyway, I've been delivered, fortunately. How do we live, not be part of the world, but be part of it? Be a part from it, but be part of it. How do we live godly in an ungodly world? A part of the understanding of what we're on about this series, the book of Daniel is set in a geographical place called Babylon, in a city called Babylon, which today is Iraq, if you didn't know that. However, when we look at Babylon in respect of our culture, we realize today that in various descriptions and metaphors of Babylon, there are many, it is not so much a geographical place that we're talking about, but a symbol, a system of the ungodly religious, political, social, economic systems that humans have created. Amen? Thank you. Babylon is a spiritual state of confusion, the total opposite of the true north. It is true. It is everything that stands against in the face of God, that wants to, anything that wants to lift up God, Babylon wants to tear it down. It's a man-made pride issue at the core of it. So when sin of pride is around, how do we humble ourselves? And we'll see with Nebuchadnezzar, how do we humble ourselves and see sanity restored? Babylon or Babylonian culture has hoodwinked us, and it's been around from Genesis to Revelation. You think, well, that was an Old Testament story. No, I'm just going to do a little bit of a historical thing for you this morning, which will help you, but you need to go and study and read for yourselves. It is an extremely poor view of Christ and the followers of Christ, what we look through Babylonian lenses. And I'm going to be brave enough to say is that some of you live with Babylonian lenses on. And I'm going to help you today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. We were once children of darkness, Ephesians 5 told us. In Ephesians 5:11, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, just let them run past you. No, it says, instead, expose it. Well, you're calling us to more higher mark? Yes. Higher in mark? No. Higher in God? Yes. And I'm talking to some people the other day, and And the reason a lot of people don't like a New Testament church, a church that follows New Testament, is because it places a demand on us to be Christ followers. I know when we first moved into the area, Wednesday, we've been in Canada, Wednesday last week, we're here 13 years, hallelujah. And one of the signs, you know, we just, when we were moving, the church was being moved into the area, and we looked in, and one of the, we looked in the paper and saw some of the churches that said there, and said, come and be our part of our church, you don't have to change. What? No. God has said, come as you are. But I challenge all of you, if you've been sitting here for a year or more and you haven't changed, there's something wrong with your walk with Christ. Not something wrong with me or the pastors or those who preach or teach or disciple or connect groups or youth, whatever. You. Is that clear enough? How am I doing? Amen. So let's have a look. Well, when we understand the gravity of how Satan works in our world, we will be more prepared and more discerning and able to recognize the works and the methods of the enemy. Otherwise, remember 2 weeks ago I said like wilted flowers just sitting by the roadside, just life going past us. And we don't know what's going on. And we, I mean, anyway, let me not go there. When we need, number one, we need to learn that when Satan opens his mouth and he speaks in your ear, don't discern anything. Know, it's a lie. Because he is the father of all lies. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not this enough. I'm not that enough. You're never going to amount to much. You can't get there. You don't. Lies, lies, lies. Hot tip, nothing's changed. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 3. Did God, after God has given Adam the whole story about the garden and the trees, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? Eve. Then he says, you will surely not die. Test it out. The point that he is making, as you can see on the board, Satan is saying, I'm all about you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm all for you. Blah. Why? Because we know his resume is to seek, destroy, and kill. That's all he wants to do. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy who you are in Christ Jesus. And the other lie is God's about himself. God's not really worried about you. I know some of you, I don't want you to put your hands up, some of you have said, God doesn't know who I am. God doesn't know where I am. God doesn't hear me. God doesn't even talk to me. No, he does. What changed? We'll get there. I'm glad you asked. Genesis 11:4. Then he said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They were not stupid people. They were smart. But they wanted to make a name for themselves. This is where you get the Tower of Babel from. Now, I can't go into it all this morning, but Babel had two different names. One was the Gates of God in the Akkadian language, and later Hebrew was translated from Babel into Babel, Babel into Babel. And so we can Babylon, 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 Babylon. You can work that one out. And we have to understand that we don't need God. We can do this ourselves. Let's just build a tower up to his heaven and we'll be like God. And some of you are trying to do that. I don't need God. I'll just do my own thing. I'll just get on and go where I want to go. They wanted their own glory, a tower to reach the heavens, the gates of God's. That was the idea. And they took matters in their hand, into their own hands. I mean, we can go, wow, man, that's a really good idea. But is it a God idea? Or was it their own idea? Man-made pride. There's nothing worse than individual obedience, and that's disobedience, is collective disobedience. When people collectively get together and go, yeah, this is not working for us. Satan will wage all his bets, if you're a gambling person, hope not, but anyway, on your need for your own significance. If he can't get you to elevate yourself, your pride, when he gets that, he wins. Genesis 11:9. Therefore, its name was called Babel or Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all. They knew this was going to happen. They said so a little verses before there. Babel mixed up confusion. That's what it means. It means to be mixed up or confused. And that's why he confused them. It is a new, deranged way of thinking. I don't need to tell you this, but we live in an ungodly society. But if you live a life of constant confusion, things are always going wrong. I don't know why this is going wrong in my life. This is going on, and then this happened, and that happened. Perhaps you're indulging too much in Babylon. Maybe you need to, well, let's seek God first. It's like in the Bible, you know, Matthew 6:33. Let's seek God first about this decision we're going to make. Let's seek God about what we should do. No, I'm just going to do it my own. I don't need you, God. When we look at society today, it's deranged and confused. I said to you earlier, we came here 13 years ago. When we came here, we never read in the newspapers. We never heard about discussions of shootings and crime. And maybe we were just like in our own little utopia. I don't know. But over the years, we've seen an increase in that. Every time you switch on the CTV or the news or whatever it is, there's somebody got shot, somebody got burgled, somebody got run over. There is an increase in it. Deranged gunmen are shooting up cities. They're shooting up concerts. They're shooting up schools. They're shooting up children. They're shooting up, government people, government buildings. It's deranged. It's confused. I'm not shouting. I'm excited. We have deranged parents kidnapping and locking up. I don't know if any of you have been reading the news. These 13 kids in California from the ages of 2 to 29. I'm going, how do you manacle a 29-year-old? And they're not the only story. Kids are being locked in basements and starved and beaten. It's deranged. It's not normal. And we call ourselves the superior species. Deranged people committing shocking and horrific crimes all the time. It's a confused society. We roll our eyes and we say, yes, it's the signs of the times. And we do nothing about it. We say nothing. And we go, Babylon system is really at work. Then people get to ask this very important question. Where is God in all this? Where you left him? We have uninvited him, excluded him from our lives. I don't need God. I can make this myself. I can do this myself. We have uninvited him. But you know that he truly, truly wants to be a part of our lives. How do you know this, Mark? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. He desperately wants to be part of you, but when you exclude him and shut him out of every decision, every thought, every waking moment, he's a gentleman. Amen? Yeah, we're getting very quiet in here today. These are all symptoms of a confused and deranged and ungodly society who wants to do it like Frank Sinatra. Some of you people don't know what I'm talking about. This side do. I did it my way. The end is... we're not going to do that. No, we're not doing it. Let's move on. I'm being serious now. Revelation 17:5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery. Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and earth's abominations. I'm not going into it this morning, but you need to go and read Revelation 17 and 18, which is dedicated to Babylon and everything that is ungodly and has its root in this idolatrous system or behavior. And in Revelation 18, and think all of your Bibles, it starts at the top, the fall of Babylon, or Babylon falling down, or Babylon done, or Babylon's undone. And then we can go to the middle of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 47. Mine says the humiliation of Babylon. These are all prophetic words. The prophet Isaiah says, "Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, listen carefully, I am, and there is none other. And all there is none besides me. I shall not sit." Oh, it's there. Okay. "I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantment. You felt secure in your wickedness, you said. No one sees me. No one sees what I'm doing." "Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is none beside me." Pride. The motto of Babylon is, I am, and there is none besides me. Pride is the cause of the Babylon's disrespect, dishonoring, and disavowing of God. So what is Babylon all about then, you might ask? I'm so glad you did. Babylon is about self-elevating. We want to self-elevate. It's all about us. It's narcissistic in nature. It's all about me, my ideas, my plans, my purpose, my. Me and myself and I. When we elevate self, there is a counterbalance in effect. Because the songs we sang this morning, we cannot elevate God, cannot elevate ourselves and elevate God at the same time. You cannot do that. You either elevate God or you elevate yourself. It's a simultaneous action. It looks like that a little bit. So while we're elevating self, we're not elevating God, we're lowering God. The confused state of Babylon makes God less as it elevates man. Babylon teaches you to say, I am, and there is none beside me. I'm self-made. I did this all on my own. Especially guys, when you want to build something, you start your own business or you do something, man, look what I created. We're going to talk about that just now through a guy called King Nebuchadnezzar. Say, look amazing how I am. I did all this. No, Scripture teaches us that God gives you the ability to make wealth. Oh, I want to hear that this morning. Well, the enemy will assistly in greatly, hugely, amazingly mocking God and will enthusiastically help you to entrench some lies in your life. The second thing it is, it's self-adoring. Put the focus on me. Now, I hope I don't, but I might. But if I do, it's okay. The greatest idea I came up with today, Chris knows exactly where I'm going. Selfie. I mean, I've sat in enough airports and restaurants even to watch people doing selfies. They are totally us. We were sitting watching a woman doing selfies of herself. She was totally oblivious of everyone. She bumped into three people, tripped over something, fell over. Man, that did not stop her from doing her selfie. She was just a little suitcase. Boom, back down, up. Didn't even worry that everybody was like, and you gotta ask, I've got to ask you, what's this about the boomerang selfie? Check me, check me, check me. Look at me. I know. Okay. It's self-adoring. It puts us in our own little realm. If you change your outfit three times before you go out, stop it. The shirt didn't fit me. I'll get another one. The only reason my shoes don't fit me, I'm not going to tell you. You can figure it out. Anyway, let me move on. The next thing. Babylon is self-building. I'm building me. I don't need God. I'm good at this. I'm good at what I'm doing. I can do this myself. I don't need you, God. I can do it with you. I'll let you know when I need you. I'll live my life. And if I have an emergency, I'll call you. I'll see you Sunday if I feel like it. On time. Or not. Have you noticed in life, when we prosper, God gets like second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh seat in the row? The minute we hit the crisis, God is up front. Whoop! I need you now, God. I'm screaming and shouting. Where's the consistency of understanding the knowledge and the wisdom, not of self, but of the wisdom of God, that He died for you? He sent His Son to earth to do it. And we treat Him like a long-lost friend who's really lost. Truth. 9/11, horrific, terrible thing that happened in the United States. You know, for the next 2 weeks, just about all the churches were full. Only lasted 2 weeks, unfortunately. Huge crisis in the nation. We better all get to church. God, help us, God. Okay, things seem to have calmed down. Yeah, no, let's go and do our own thing. Self-building. It's self-indulging. Narcissistic, hedonistic, humanistic, all the istics. It makes me feel good when I self-indulge. Please, no loving God will tell me to leave something and not do something that makes me feel so good. How dare he call that thing sin that I love so much? With the self-elevation, self-adoring, self-building, self-indulging, comes the next shift in the Babylon system to get you somewhere else. When the enemy wants to entrench some lies in your life. But remember all of this. I am, there is none beside me. Now we might not say that so overtly. I'm overindulging it today, but that's how we live. So here are some entrenched lies. God doesn't love me. Why? Because Satan says, I'm all about you. God's not about you. And we go, God doesn't love me. If He loved me, He would let me do what I want to do. How old are you? 10? That's how a young kid thinks. If you just let me do what I want to do, then we'll all be good in this house. No. If He loved me, He'd let me behave how I want to behave. I can see the foot being stamped. The greatest expression of a God who loves you would be send His only Son, God, Jesus, man, to take a beating that probably no one else has ever taken in their life before, to be humiliated, nailed to a cross, naked in front of the whole crowd. Scripture doesn't explain that so much to you, but He was naked when He was on the cross, completely humiliated, in shame. He died there, rose again. And after He'd done that, when He's completely humiliated for you, He calls you out of darkness. He says, come and be my family. Come and be part of me. Come and be my brothers and sisters. And God's saying, come and be my children. That's what God love is. It's not jumping to every whim like the bellhop when we go to a hotel, fetch this, fetch that. No, that's how we treat God sometimes. The second thing, God isn't for me. He's not on my side. He doesn't understand. Now, you guys don't understand. The Bible's old. It was. I even read, people think that when they built Babel, there was a myth. It just didn't happen. And it was just, you know, a lot of myths. You know, well, virgin birth was a myth. It was just a story. They're just a bunch of stories. No, it's true. They are word. The word of God is living and active. Where are we? I'm trying. You think that there was for 2,000 years, but he's now God. You guys just make God a killjoy, and he's mean. No, he's not. He is for you. He loves you so much. He sent his son to die on a cross for you to pay for all your sins, past, present, and future. Man, we should be going rejoicing at that thing, not going, well, I don't know if I want to be a Christian because it's just too hard. It is, because you want to do it on your own. You want to live in Babylon, but you want to get the benefits of the kingdom. And you can't. We have to live in the kingdom to get the benefits of the kingdom. Oh, yeah, here's the next one. I knew we'd get here. God wants to, or asks, what God asks, wants or asks too much from me. He asks too much. If we come to church, we're sacrificing for Jesus. What? If I serve any capacity in the church, doesn't matter what it is, I'm sacrificing for Jesus. I'm volunteering for Jesus. Are you serious? You're not sacrificing anything. You're not volunteering for anything. And that's why I've said we love the new languages. I'm partnering with you. I'm partnering with the King and his kingdom. I'm so excited to come and sweep up the floor this morning. Better one day in the house than 1,000 years elsewhere. I'll just sacrifice my time. It's not yours anyway. It belongs to him. Only a loving God will call you out of your sin, redeem you, and restore you to a right place, because you see your lowly service as sacrifice, but you don't understand that you are seated in heavenly realms with the authority of the Father upon your life, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. Not me, I. Where am I? When you come to him in a right relationship, righteousness, not self-righteousness, but his imputed righteousness to us, his grace upon our lives, body, soul, and spirit. We can't separate and divorce the three. It's all together. And then he encourages us with this thing, go and sin no more. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for redeeming me. Oh, I praise your wonderful name. I know, it's been a long introduction. So let's find out about Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Poetic license. Just can you see the king reclining on his chair? I'm at ease and I'm prospering in my recliner. He's contented in his palace with his Babylonian attitude, his system. I am, and there is none beside me. I'm at ease. Everything is good with me and my world. And then he falls asleep. And he has a second dream. And he wakes up and he says, where is Belteshazzar? And he calls for Daniel to come and interpret the dream. And this is a little bit what it looks like. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 12, or 10, a tall tree in the middle of the earth that grew and became strong and reached heaven and was visible to the whole world to see. And it was beautiful and abundant with leaves and fruit for all. And birds rested in its branches and the animals all came and got shade in there. And there was food and everything. The Bible says the leaves were beautiful and everything was good in the garden. And then it says, a holy one. Well, some of you says a holy one or a messenger or says one comes and proclaims, cut down the tree. Leave only the stump and its roots bound with a band of iron and bronze, and he will be wet with the dew of heaven here to graze with the beasts of the earth. His mind will change from that of a man to an animal, and this will be for a period of 7 seasons or 7 times, basically 7 years. So that is pretty much the dream that we've had. We just skipped over a whole bunch of verses, but I'd like you to go. You can go and read it at your own leisure. And then he calls in and he wakes up and he's like, oh, what's going on here? I don't know. What does that mean? Let's just get my magicians and my sorcerers and we'll get that other guy because his God seems to tell him what to do. So we'll get him in. So he gets Daniel in and Daniel comes and he says, oh, great King Nebuchadnezzar, that you shall be driven from among men and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know heaven rules. Is a prophecy, a promise, and a consequence. And I want to say for us today, this is also for us today. And I know we live in dispensation of grace and God is good towards us. But you wonder sometimes why you might feel like a cut down tree. Because the enemy, Satan, will come down. He won't cut down your tree. He will uproot it and destroy it and destroy you. But the God in his mercy and his grace and majesty said, cut down the tree. I just want to teach him a lesson. And so he cuts down this tree for Nebuchadnezzar, but he leaves the stump and the roots in place so that there can be restoration and redemption and new growth can come. You can ignore this today and you can walk out of here and nothing will change and you'll carry on with your life and you'll be seemingly happy. Yet God loves you so much. He's not about to destroy you, but will leave the stump and the roots for regrowth and regeneration, as I've said. As Daniel interprets this dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and he ends it off, from the time that you know that heaven rules. When we learn to acknowledge that heaven rules, God is king, I am bought at a price. When it means I am bought at a price, means I own nothing. I, Mark Elwood, own nothing. God has privileged me to own a home and a car and a beautiful wife and an amazing daughter. And a dog that doesn't belong to me, but sort of belongs to me. And to live in this amazing country. Because we need to learn to do this, to elevate God and to lower self. We need to go, no, God, it's all about you. It's not about me. Kevin started this morning, so we love to extol and exalt and lift up the name of Jesus here. It's not about who's great. I sat with a pastor once who said to me, I want to be famous. And inside, as he said that, my stomach churned. I was like, no, dude. I want to captivate, this is my mantra, I want to captivate the genius of plodding after the king. I don't run ahead of him. I don't want to, hey, come Jesus, follow me. No. Lord, lead the way. I'm with you. I'm right there with you. This is a privilege for me to stand here. This is the highest honor for me to stand here. God called me, God anointed me, God placed me here, and he'll take me out when he's ready and good. I'm just saying. So what happens is 12 months go by, a year goes by, where the king is easing and being prosperous. And then he's walking in his rooftops one day. And he says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal resident and for the glory of my majesty. Wow. I've built this. Remember I said, well, look at this empire I've built. Look at this business that I've built. Look at this house I've built. Look at this car. Look at this family I've built. Look at this that I've done. I, me. Babylon. And all that Daniel had prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar came true. Immediately, not in a few weeks or a few days, immediately. The word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, And he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And I know you all go, ew, how terrible. And we understand that he was left, and that took a period of 7 years. But then, in this period of time, whilst he is in this complete, how far must you fall before you can return? I don't know. How far do you want to fall? How much to the end of your rope do you want to get? Or do you want to be like Nebuchadnezzar that eventually got to his place and he said, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And my reason returned to me, my sanity returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Don't you think that's like an amazing revelation from this king who, look at all I've done. Look at the state I'm in. I don't know how to get back to God. I don't know how to turn around. I don't know how to do this. King Neb just showed us how. He looked towards heaven and he declared the majesties, the amazingness, the abundance of God's dominion. In verse 36, goes on, at the same time, my reason returned to me. Isn't that amazing? And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Ending off this morning, living in restoration. Number one, I will exalt God. He didn't go for a 7-week course and pick something, read 4 books and 5 things and had to do this. And if you come to these classes, I look to heaven and I acknowledge God. And I exalted the King of heaven and his dominion, which lasts forever and ever. And all these words, you can't make up this stuff. You know, it was just amazing. And the heavens were, and everything was restored to him as promised. All of me, I will exalt God. All of me will exalt God with every fiber of my soul. Is that how we're living? Not a quiet inner me, okay, God, I'm sorry, I'm there. No, I want to just shout it out from the rooftop. I want to sing, I want to declare, I want to proclaim his majesty. This is not just a heart issue, but a full expression of my love for God. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. We need to turn Saturday fans who are Sunday fanatics into Sunday fans. And you know what I mean by that. You go to the ball game or the baseball game or the football or Raptors or wherever you go. Then you're a fan. You come to church on Sunday. I'm so holy. No. And because those people are going to call you a fanatic because you came to church anyway. So man, you might as well just go the whole hog. Eh? Just, I'm going to scream and shout for Jesus and I'm going to be exalt his name and I'm going to sing praises to him. And I don't sing so much in tune, but I don't care. And Bridget can lead worship like she did in Sri Lanka. And we don't care. And we will just go out and declare the majesties and we will honor him. Come on, work with me here. Yeah, some of you are getting it, some of you still. I don't want to, I no longer want to praise a team who doesn't even know I exist. I love Argos. who are you? Oh, I'm a fan. Do they know who you are? No. I'm going to praise the fan of the King of Heaven who knows who I am. And I'm going to praise his name. I was saying the other day, your name is on the back of the shirt, right? The team name's on the front. I don't want to praise the name on the back. I want to praise the name on the front. Follower of Jesus, Mark. Well, forget about Mark. Let's do follower of Jesus. I want to exalt his name. Psalm 45:1. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme as I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like a pen of a ready scribe. He inhabits the praises of his people. Mike Henson and Michelle Haswell both prophesied a year or 2 years apart that people will come to the bridge to find out what's going on here. When we extol him and we exalt him and we bring honor to him. Well, I just don't feel like it this morning. It's not about you. It's about the King of Kings. Every time you think you don't feel like it, think of the cross and what happened on the cross. It helps you get your mind right a little bit. We're just a bunch of people who got some fire in our bellies to shout and scream and be happy over King Jesus. As I've said, when you exalt Jesus, you can't exalt yourself. It doesn't work. And we go, okay, well, I'm good with that. The second thing he said he would do, I will acknowledge God. Realized only God's dominion is everlasting. Babylon is not everlasting. It's still known today as one of the seven wonders of the world, but we're still in time and space. The King of Kings will last forever and ever and ever. Amen. His kingdom endures, and he does this all according to his will, which pleases himself in us. His word is true. I don't care what society says about his word. His word is true. And if it's his word is true and it says so in his word, that's where we're going as a church. And I invite you to come along on the journey. I acknowledge God's grace over my life, his bountiful favor over my life. I acknowledge that in obedience to him, I give him my time, my resources. And when I tithe out of the joy of giving, I also know that he owns the other 90%. So, well, here's your little 10%. Lord, I keep this for me because it's mine, because I work so hard for it. The wrong mentality. Mentality is, here's your bit, Lord. Thank you for letting me keep this so that I can enjoy it. I acknowledge that I am sold to and sold out to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? Cricket, cricket, cricket. Yep, there we go. And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were a gift? We're not a gift, sorry. Last one. While I'm preaching this, I'm going to ask the musos to come up, please. Last one. I will humble myself. Now, we always speak about humbling yourselves, being in humility, and that's very good. But the point and the highlight on... Oh. What happened here? Okay. The point is myself. I will humble myself. Humility will come for you. Listen carefully, guys, to the ending here. Humbling will come for you, whether you like it or whether you fight it or whether you don't like it, it will come for you. You can initiate it or life will initiate it for you. You can initiate it or Satan will initiate it for you. You can initiate it or the culture will initiate it for you. You can initiate it or God will initiate it for you. I much prefer myself. I much prefer, Lord, I want to humble myself under your mighty hand. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Listen carefully here. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Well, you mean I'm not important anymore? No, you are the apple of his eye. You are created in his image. You are everything, but we are under the mighty hand of God. For Nebuchadnezzar's sanity was restored from his depraved state. When we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, we are able to resist the devil. If you've been here a while, you've heard me repeat this, James 4:7, which says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. No, it doesn't say that, but that's what we quote. It says, therefore, humble yourself under the hand of God or the mighty works of God and resist the enemy. It is under his umbrella, under his covering, under his shadow, in his power, in his might, that we can say no to sin. I'm not doing that. I don't believe in that in this culture. I'm walking where God wants us to. Pride is an ever-increasing killer. Last thought. A man on his face, or woman, or child, a man, woman, or child, a person on their face can never, ever fall from that position. Standing strong in pride, in a pride-inflated culture starts with face-down commitment. Face-down position. Once we are face-down and prostrated before the Lord, we can't fall from that. But we truly offer ourselves to him. Yours, yes.